Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for today, Father, and for what we're about to hear, Father. I pray that you help our hearts and our minds get ready to receive it so that it can land on good soil and that we can do everything we can and you'll do the rest for us to understand this. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. So today I titled this The Whole Issue, and it's a topic that I really enjoy talking about. And I don't know if it's accurate to say this, but I think if there was a survey on the things that I've talked about in my years, this was probably the one that I think I get the most comments on, positive comments from people through the years. And it's today, it's finances, it's money. And today we're going to go over the parable of the talents that Jesus talked about, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. So I encourage you to, you know, review that, bring it out while we're talking about it. You know, and I love this parable, and I've used this multiple time in many sermons, many messages I've talked about. It, to me, it's a classic. It's about God's expectation of us in the management, you know, that he gives us in the management of the resources that he has given to us. It's, in other words, it's just stewardship, folks. And I think that's a principle that we really need to get a really good grasp on to properly live life godly. And as we're going through this, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to notice the problem in us. Many of us do not yet recognize God is the owner of everything in our life. That's kind of what I used to get this title of the whole issue, not H-O-L-E, like there's a hole in the ground. No, the whole issue, like a whole loaf of bread. W-H-O-L-E, the whole issue. See, the moment we cross the threshold and understand that everything we have is God's and not mine, that we don't own it all I have is what God has given me to manage, the moment that we can understand that mentality, begin to embrace that emotionally and act it out physically, that's the moment that things, I believe, begin to really change for a lot of us. And that is when I will truly, you know, we got to grasp this, that we'll be a steward of everything that God has given to me. And we'll look at everything from that perspective, through that lens. I believe we make a major mistake in life when we assume just because God has given us things like, you know, vehicles, homes, you know, just all these things, that somehow we become the owner of all those things. That's inaccurate. For instance, like if you earned, you know, roughly, let's just say $2,000 a week. Well, how much of that belongs to God? Well, now some will say, okay, I made $2,000 last week, $200 belongs to God, right? They'll take a tenth. Then somewhere along the line, your teacher is not, if you believe that, if you accurately believe that, then somewhere along the line, your teacher, your pastor, your preacher, your worldview, your Christian worldview has not done the job they need to do in teaching you stewardship. You see, if you made $2,000 last week or any week, whatever your salary is, whatever your income is, then $2,000 of it belongs to God. It's all God's. A steward understands that every single thing we have, we just manage, but God owns it. Okay, all right then. So let's go over some godly principles of stewardship management given to us in the parable of the talents that Jesus shares. Matthew 25, I start with verse 14, and Jesus is speaking here, okay? And here's what he says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay, that's just 14 through 19 there. So, As we begin to look at this parable, there are two implications that begin to rise out of it. At least two, okay? But these two I want to talk about. The first is that God has a right to do whatever he wants with the possessions that he's given us. You know, as in the book of Job, Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, the Lord has a right to enter my life at any time. And the possessions that I have, what I have today, aren't mine. I'm just stewarding them for God. I'm handling them for God as his delegated representative. But he has the right to walk in at any time as the owner. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this parable here. The master gave one person 5 talents. He gave another person 2 talents. And another 1 talent. Now, talent, if you're not aware, talents were like coins, you know. In that currency back then, a talent was a valuable coin, had value. Now, I want to make sure you get this scriptural fact. The owner of anything has the rights. The steward has the responsibilities. The owner is the one that settled out that he would give 5 talents to one of the guys, 2 talents to another one, and then the last guy got 1. And, you know, through the years, I know people look at that and they say, that's not fair. My goodness, that shouldn't happen. That doesn't seem right. Why didn't he give everybody the same amount of talents? Why didn't he give everybody an equal chance? Oh, well, here's the deal. I don't know the answer to that. That's up to God. See, this is where we got to be careful. That's God. He has all the rights. We have all the responsibilities. When we try to process that we have rights too, we're already in the wrong thinking mode. That's going on so much in our world. You know, people demand that they have rights. Oh, gosh. I guess, you know, folks, we've got to stop this. So many people feel they're entitled just because of the way they look. Oh, no. We all have responsibilities, okay? And we got to renew our minds to this so we can understand the will of God, right? That's why my favorite scripture is Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, if you have a renewed mind to understand what's going on, then you will be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. We don't understand God's will if you don't have a renewed mind after you're born again. Because we just read in the parable of the talents here that the owner divided the talents according to their abilities. No one received more or less than that than they could handle. So if they failed in their assignment, their excuse could not be that they were overwhelmed. In other words, failure could only come from laziness or stupidity or hatred towards the owner. And Jesus is warning us that there will be a time when the owner will come back to see how you did. And one of the things that will happen when the owner returns is there will be an accounting of each steward's management of the owner's resources. Right? Again, this is showing us that God has the rights, we have the responsibilities. And to properly understand this, we must process this parable that way, or it's not going to make sense to you. Now, another implication that arises out of this story, out of this parable, is that God gives resources to accomplish God-given goals. Now, I don't want to make assumptions, so I want to review what the definition of stewardship is. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. And we gotta understand that properly. Otherwise, this just will not make sense to us. God gives us the resources, and we are to use those for the accomplishment and the glory of the kingdom of God. God has given each of us gifts, things that we're good at, and he wants us to properly steward those things. And we're to use those, right, for the accomplishment and the glory of the kingdom of God, not for our kingdoms, not for our glory. Remember now here in this parable, Jesus is sharing how the kingdom of heaven operates, how the kingdom of God operates, okay? See, when we truly begin to believe that God owns everything, like when we lose possession of something or gain possession of something, it will help us to keep a steady course. We won't get too high and we won't get too low because we weren't the owners anyway. If we truly believe God owns everything and I have some financial setbacks, or like if I lose my job, for instance, and if all of a sudden I get into the valley of dark financial times, and if I truly believe that God owns everything, our anxiety and our attitude towards what I have lost will be much different than if I think I own it. Are you with me on this? I hope this is making sense. For instance, if I think I own everything and you get blessed with a raise, well, then all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you'll believe you own everything. And our attitude then becomes pride and arrogance. And then what happens is all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, all of a sudden we become greedy. And then we start to hoard those possessions because we didn't understand something. See, it's only when we understand that God owns it and that we can have the balance emotionally and psychologically to handle the blessings and the setbacks of materialism. I hope you're with me on this. And the day that we begin to understand this is the day that we're maturing in Christ. It's a narrow road, people. So it's a road not frequently traveled. Not only in responding as a good steward, but in our maturity of understanding balances in the ups and downs of life, the economic turns and twists of life. Because folks, when we look at this passage of scripture here, this discourse going on from Jesus, this parable of the talents, I hope you can see that all you have is what God has given you. And see, God gives different amounts to different people, whether it's talents, whether it's coins or whatever. And see, that you got to see this, that God has the right to hold me accountable for what he's given me, even if you think it's not a lot. But folks, here's the deal. That's the way it is. So embrace it. And another issue to grasp is that every spending decision that you and I undertake is a spiritual decision. I believe that it's not only what we give to the Lord, but what we do with the rest of our finances that again shows where our values are. And I believe this with everything in me. We can't fake stewardship. Many of us know that Jesus taught us that where our treasure is where you're going to find your heart, right? He said that. Your bank statement, your checkbook, your credit or debit cards reveals all that, you know, we really believe about stewardship. If you overspend, if you're spending more than you're bringing in, well, come on. I mean, life stories can be written from this kind of stuff, from these kinds of things. It reflects our goals, our priorities, our convictions, our relationships, and frankly, even the use of our time, right? And I know right now, some of us might even be squirming in our seats as we hear this. I mean, if it already isn't uncomfortable, it probably is more so now. A person who has been a Christian can fake prayer, can fake Bible study, evangelism, you can fake it. You can fake even going to church. But you know what you can't fake? You can't fake what your checkbook reveals. I believe that's why so many of us are secretive about our personal finances and we don't like to talk about it. We've built up a system so that we don't want to and don't like it when people talk about it. But really, we should be. See, when a business or government suspects fraud, you know what they don't do to you? Just think about that. What happens with our government? They don't let you follow the money trail. Right? They follow what they call the money trail. They begin to look at the money and what it's been spent on, and they begin to follow the money trail because the money trail leads them to the intent and motives of this and decisions. They don't follow the verbal trail you leave. They don't bring in the person and the person says, well, I know I haven't been doing anything wrong. No, they don't follow that. They give an individual an opportunity to come clean first. But if they don't come clean, they follow the money trail because that's where the truth lies. And that's exactly what God taught us all along in this area of stewardship. God doesn't follow folks, right? God does not follow the verbal trail we leave. I mean, folks, what am I getting at? It's awfully easy to sing in church, I surrender all. And then in reality, surrender very little. It's very easy to look at Romans 12:1, right? That scripture says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's very easy for us to underline Romans 12:1 and nod our heads. You see, it's very easy for us to assent and then nod and sing and even come to church, right? It's even easy to substitute serving as your rationale for not even giving financially. You know, people say, oh, I do all this. I serve. I don't have money, but boy, I serve. Boy, do I serve. You know, it's easy for us to do all those things, but Jesus knows where the money, he knows what the money trail is. Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus knew that he could literally find out the heart of each one of us by opening our checkbook. He could find out what our priorities were. He could see what's important, what we loved, what we didn't love, what we lived for, what we didn't live for. Jesus is saying, folks, all you got to do is follow the money trail. And that is so important because God, in dealing with us concerning possessions here and now, is preparing us for a larger eternal kingdom. And see, folks, so that's why how we handle what we have now goes a long way in determining what we receive in that eternal kingdom. So let's go back to this parable of the talents and pick it up where we left off, which was verse 20. So Matthew 25, let's read verses 20 and 21. Jesus is speaking here. So he says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Ho, okay. So you see, this is a story, this parable is a story of living on a temporal earth and then getting ready for a kingdom of eternal kingdom. And the master said, since you did a good job in the temporal earth with what I gave you, as you enter into the joy of the Lord, I'm going to give you more than what you had here because you're a good steward and I can trust you. Oh, well, let's read on. Next comes the guy with 2 talents, verses 22 and 23. Jesus continues. He said, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, well, well. I mean, here we go again. Apparently, since you handled the temporary things of this earth really well, I have more responsibility and more blessings for you as you enter into my eternal kingdom. I mean, I'm hoping you're seeing this incredible, powerful point. I believe this is one of the most straightforward, powerful statements our Lord says. For in the words of Jesus, I believe this is kind of what he's saying. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? In other words, folks, money and possessions are very effective tools that God uses in our lives to determine where we get placed for eternity. And God is telling us that money and possessions have a tendency to get our attention. And then, okay, here, life happens, right? You get a financial setback. We kind of look around and say, well, what's happening to me? I believe God uses money and possessions many times to teach us things that we haven't learned so far. And here's where the rubber meets the road. See, a humble, teachable Christian will say, what do I need to learn from this? The prideful, unteachable Christian says, God, what are you doing to me? I know that might sting. Folks, in other words, God uses possessions and money as a tool to shape us in our Christian life. God uses possessions and money to assist us in our maturing as a Christian. These are very effective tests in our life that God uses to see if he can trust us with more. What is very insightful to me in this passage is both of the men who took what the master had given them and utilized it as a good steward were given more. Remember the guy with five and two? But the one who did not take it, the one who only got one and utilized it, had to give up what he had. It really is a test of the future kingdom. I mean, I love the story of the very wealthy man who died and he went to heaven and he was walking around with St. Peter and St. Peter showed him the mansion of his gardener. And he was impressed. It was a huge mansion. And the guy says, wow, you mean my gardener is going to live there in heaven? And St. Peter said, yep, that's the mansion of your gardener. So they're going on, walking along a little further. And St. Peter showed him another huge mansion and said, that's the mansion of the missionary that you knew when you were a kid. And the rich guy goes, wait, good night. You mean that's where he's going to stay? This is incredible. And so by this time, this worldly rich man could hardly wait to see what his house was going to look like. And they turned the corner and there was a little shack about 6 feet by 8 feet with a few boards leaned up against it. And St. Peter said, that's your place. And the guy was appalled. He said, what do you mean? My gardener got a mansion. The missionary got a mansion and I've got to live in there. Why is that? St. Peter looked at him and said, well, the truth is we did the best we could with what you sent us. Oh boy. See, this passage of scripture, this parable of the talents in Matthew 25, tells us that how we handle what we've got now has a lot in determining what we receive in God's kingdom. Oh, and don't forget this, that money and possessions are a very, very effective testimony that God uses. You see, we're all like salt and light in this kingdom, are we not? Right? Those times Jesus talks about this. Right? These things he said, salt and light should be a distinction of a Christian. The distinction of a Christian on the block isn't that the person has more money or less money than anybody else on the block. I mean, they may have more money. Excuse me. I mean, they may very well be the richest person on the block. They could be the poorest person on the block. But that's not the distinction of a Christian. It's not prosperity gospel or poverty gospel that distinguishes us as a child of God. You see, what distinguishes us as God's children is not how much money we have or don't have, but our attitude towards money. Whether we handle it lightly or we grasp and hold on to it and hang on to it tenaciously tells us what kingdom we're living for. In God's sight, what is important is not the number of possessions that we handle. What is important is how we handle those possessions. And I can say that boldly because that's what the scriptures tell us. We just read it. Look what the master said in verse 21 about the guy who doubled his talents from 5 to 10. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Right? And then the same thing with the guy who doubled his from 2 to 4. The very same words, right? It's very obvious to me that it doesn't matter to God whether we have a lot or a little. It's totally immaterial to God. To the master, the one who had 2 that went to 4 was in his sight as blessed and wonderful, as important as the guy who had 5 and went to 10. And I know people who say all the time, well, you know, I just don't have a lot to give God. I can't tithe because I don't have a very big income. Folks, that's nonsense. God's interested in only one thing. That is, what are you doing with what you have right now? I mean, you may have very little that has been entrusted to you at this point in your life. If you are faithful to God with the very little that has been entrusted to you, in God's sight, that's as important as the person who has a whole bunch entrusted to them. In fact, if you have a very little and you are faithful with what God has entrusted to you, and the person who has a bunch is unfaithful with what God has entrusted to them, then you're going to be rewarded, and the one who has much will not be rewarded. That's a fact. That's a biblical principle. The one who had 5 and went to 10, right? God said, great, good job. The only person that God said, didn't say great to, it's the one who thought what he had was his. And he decided not to use it and not to give it to pass it on to anybody. I think one of the things that makes God frustrated was the fact that the person who had only one talent was the one who didn't use it. And again, I've heard this said over and over for as long as I can remember. Well, God can excuse me from this because I don't have a lot anyway, and so it's not important that I tithe and give. It's not important that I put God first in these areas because I can't afford to. Gosh, I remember I would tell people, you can't afford not to give. I'm telling you, it's as important to you if you make $200 a week as if you make $20,000 a week. That's not the issue. God wants us to realize whether it's a little or a lot, we've got to treat life with an open hand. And these words I'm talking here, these aren't those kind of warm and fuzzy feelings and we walk around humming, something good is going to happen to me today. I'm just telling you here, these are the words of the Lord. These are just very good, straightforward, biblical words of stewardship. And when we understand that the Bible says that the way we handle possessions is a priority of God, when we realize that God spends four times more on this issue of money and possessions than he does talking about prayer. Four times. Because he knows where our heart is. Folks, this should alert us to what is really important in God's eyes concerning us. He knew, right? God's trying to get something across to us. It's easy for us to talk about loving God. Oh yeah, just sing another song, right? God says, listen, are you putting me first in your possessions? And folks, here's the deal. Stewardship requires action. It's a verb, just like love. You can't get around it. What's undeniable about this story of the money management is that it requires action from you and I. You see, this fellow, guy who had one talent, he knew what he should do. He understood. It's very significant. Let's read that. Matthew 25, verses 24 and 26. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Woo-hoo! I mean, look at verse 24. It said, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew. Ooh. He knew. Well, what did he do in verse 25? He hid the talent. And the master answered, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew. Oh my, oh my. See, God took it away from him and gave it to the one who had five and multiplied it to 10. The wicked servant knew what to do, but he did nothing. And I contend many of us know what to do, but we either disobey or we delay. Ben Hayden, in his book, Change Lives, I want to quote from his book. He said, I want to tell you something from observation. I never met anyone who tithed that did not tend to be happy about the fact that they did. And they were not just happy about tithing, but about a lot of other things too. I never met anybody that tithed very long who gave it up. I never met anyone who tithed who did not say at some time it had become extremely difficult. Generous people seem to be the happy ones, and miserable people seem to be the unhappy ones. And the critical spirit is with those who are not giving people. Just look around and you can tell. Oh, wow. I think that's spot on. Of my relationships and things I look about over my adult life and this topic, yeah. I admit so many people that are critical spirits that are so stingy, so hoarding. I mean, I wish we'd look at this. I wish people like that would look at this as an opportunity to be a steward and to act upon what God's word teaches us. Because God owns it all. So we should be always filtering, what am I doing with this? I don't own it. This is God's. Tithes, offerings, first fruits are an issue of trust and obedience, not an issue of money, folks. So as I close here, just join me as we pray. I want to pray. Father God, I thank you for the tremendous truths of your word. You have taught us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Father, we can fool you with the songs we sing. We can fool you with the testimonies we give, but we can't fool you when you follow the money trail. You know our heart, Father. I pray especially now for those who have never made giving, tithing, first fruits a form of their lifestyle. This is an incredible step of faith in their life. No doubt they're looking at their budget and wondering how in the world they can ever put you first, God, and still have enough. But God, remind them that you've promised to take care of them. Oh God, help us to understand this. The pressure we feel inside right now is a battle, and the issue is obedience and trust. We come to you boldly, Father, for the comfort and conviction to encourage us today to act on what we've already known, and that is to put you first in every single area of our life. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, amen. God bless you all. Until next time.